Happy Easter, everybody. You can be seated this morning, and we are so glad to have you worshiping with us. And if you haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Jeremy. I get the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Bethel. And if you're our guest today, maybe someone brought you or someone invited you. Maybe you're here visiting family for the weekend. We just want to say a very special welcome to you and to all of you joining us online. We pray right now that wherever you are, that the Spirit of our Lord would be in that place where you are today. You know, it's not just Easter weekend. On the church calendar, we get a little bit more specific. On Friday, we celebrated Good Friday. Anyone at the convention center on Friday? Wasn't that great to see believers from all over the city at the convention center? We had Good Friday, which has to be one of the biggest contradictions ever, right? We're celebrating the crucifixion, the torture, death of our Lord and Savior. We call it Good Friday. On Saturday, we had what some call Silent Saturday. It's the day the disciples sat in disbelief and grief at all that they just witnessed. I heard someone once call Easter the ellipses of heaven. The ellipses, if you remember, those three dots on the end of a sentence. Those three dots tell you that the sentence isn't over, that there's still something more to come. And I think these ellipses of heaven, we see we have Good Friday and we have Silent Saturday, but Easter is here. And we know it's not just Easter, but we actually have another name for it. We call it Resurrection Sunday, amen? And so on Resurrection Sunday, we say, He is risen. He is risen today. Well, I wanted to welcome you here. And someone said, Pastor, your beard's getting longer. I like it. But now it's catching on the microphone. So that's my fault, I guess. But, you know, we all have moments in life that change everything, don't we? We have moments that, you know, days that mark your life. They're standout moments, whether good or bad, that we can look at that day and say, this changed everything, right? There's a clear demarcation between before and after. Where's all the coffee drinkers at, right? You know that there's a clear before coffee and a clear after coffee, right? Those of you that live with a coffee drinker, you know, right? Don't talk to me before coffee, but after coffee, I'm a much different person. You know, there's a before and an after. Like maybe it was the before you filled out the application that you've been putting off for so long, but then you finally filled it out and sent it in, and it changed your life. Maybe you heard those words for the first time. You got the job. And there's a before the job and after the job, it changed your life. Maybe it was the day that you quit your job to focus on a new career, on something new. Maybe it was the moment that you worked up the courage to get down on one knee and you said, will you marry me? And then after that, your life was forever changed. Or just in a few months after that, you'd walk down the aisle and you'd say another little phrase. You would say, I do. And your life would be forever changed. Maybe it was the moment that the doctor put a little bundle in your arms and said, it's a girl. It's a girl. Maybe it was the moment you said, let's do it. And you decided to take a risk and you moved halfway across the world. Maybe it was the moment that someone told you something, like they believed in you, that they loved you, that they forgave you. This moment changed everything. Maybe it wasn't an event or a decision. Maybe it was information that you received. I remember one time I received an email that changed my life. It initiated Holly and my home ownership journey. Someone sent me an email and the subject line simply said, thought this might interest you. And as I opened it up, there was a link to a government website on it. I clicked the link, and the government was giving away grants to first-time homebuyers. Changed my life. Just a few years ago, in a few weeks, it'll be 4 years ago now, that I received a phone call from the superintendent, the district superintendent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC, and Yukon District. And Ken Russell called me and he said, Jeremy, there's a church in Penticton that's looking for a lead pastor. How many of you know that that changed my life? Changed my life. Unforgettable moments, right? That shifted everything in your world. And you can look at it and say, this changed everything. Well, you already know why we're here today. There's no need for a spoiler alert. Literally, it's the greatest life-changing event in all of human history. And that's true, even if you're skeptical of the spiritual side of it. Now think about it. We've got this guy who was born in a small, obscure village in the Middle East. He works for the early part of his life as a carpenter. He never went to college, never wrote a book, never led an army, never governed a nation. Historians would tell us that he likely never even traveled more than a few hundred kilometers from where he was born. And yet this man is the main central figure in all of human history, even to this day, 20 centuries later. Because every time you check the date or put something in your calendar or write the date on a piece of paper, you're marking your life alongside the life of Jesus Christ. His life literally is the dividing line in time. We have B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And even though society might try to erase Christ from it by calling it before the common era and after the common era, the dividing line still is the birth of our Savior. The common era is still founded on the arrival of an uncommon man who didn't come just to change the calendar, but to change the world. So you know what today's already about. And about that moment that changed everything in history. And it's about a moment that could change everything in your life. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. The scriptures will be on the screen. And then just turn to your neighbor and tell him this. Would you say, this changes everything? Now, for some reason, you picked that neighbor, so that's your favorite, I know. Turn to the other neighbor now and tell them, this changes everything. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. You didn't know that the Easter story began with the Spice Girls, did you? They're on their way to the tomb. Elsewhere we read their names are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome. There's a baby boom happening at Bethel. And maybe you're thinking you don't have your name picked out yet. I would suggest Salome might be one. There won't be another one in all of Penticton. And so it would be unique. And there you go. But in chapter 23, just verses before these, we're told about the arrest, trial, torture, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. As that terrible day was setting and as evening was approaching, the Jewish faithful were beginning to prepare for the Sabbath, a day of rest without work. We read that a man named Joseph, a member of the Jewish high council who had been in disagreement with his peers' decision on what to do with Jesus. Mark's gospel says that he takes a risk and he asks Pilate for the lifeless body of Jesus. Having secured permission, he takes the body and places it temporarily in his tomb, which brings us to chapter 24 we're reading today. The Sabbath is ended and a new day is dawning. The women are on their way to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. As they approach their destination, though, a realization settles in on them. None of the men have come with them. And they've got a problem. Mark's gospel says that they began saying, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very heavy, had already been rolled aside. See, the women got up that morning intending to perform an important ritual. But what they experienced instead was a life-changing miracle. They thought they were performing a ritual, and yet they encountered a miracle. Maybe you're here today. And you're performing a ritual. It's Easter Sunday. You got to go to church on Easter, like Christmas and Easter. We know how it works. We put out extra chairs today because we know you'd be here. Maybe you're here to make someone happy. Maybe it's your parents or your spouse. But whatever it is today, what if instead of being a ritual, God wants you to encounter a miracle? The first miracle the women experienced was that the stone, that heavy obstacle that they'd been worried about, how they'd get around it, how they'd move it, it had already been set aside. See, as the women were walking, they realized that when they get to the tomb, they won't be able to do what they need to do. They have the spices, but they don't have the strength to move the stone. I wonder if anyone here can relate. That you felt like there was something standing in the way of you and what you needed to do. Something standing between you and where you needed to go. Something that you didn't have the strength to move on your own. Maybe it was depression or addiction. Maybe it was mental health. Maybe it's your past history. Whatever it is that's blocking your path and you're wondering what to do because you know you don't have the strength yourself to move it. But the good news of Easter and the first miracle we see on this Resurrection Sunday is that God is already working out what you're worried about. He's already working out what you're worried about. While the women were walking and while they were worrying, God had already set their miracle in motion. And what they thought they couldn't do had already been done. What they thought they couldn't move had already been set aside. The thing that would keep them from doing what needed to be done had already been dealt with. See, the first miracle was that the stone was rolled away. But it wasn't the only miracle. We come to the second miracle, and it's this, in verse 3. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. I don't know when I see the word dazzling. I think of bedazzled. Remember those things from the 80s, right? Those TV infomercials, gemstones. I don't know why. That's where my mind goes. Too much space up here when I'm preaching. But they were clothed in not bedazzled robes, but in dazzling robes. See, the first miracle was that the stone was rolled away, but the second miracle was that the tomb was empty. In John's gospel account, he adds the detail that it was still dark. It was before dawn. As the woman set out to the tomb, I couldn't help but wonder about the contrast between the darkness outside and probably how that reflected the darkness the women felt on the inside. You picture it for a moment, the hopelessness, the feeling of overwhelm, the powerlessness they had experienced watching Jesus die. Jesus wasn't just their friend. Jesus was the one that they had believed in as the Messiah, the one sent by God to bring shalom to this world. Shalom, according to the Hebrews, is peace, it's blessing, it's wholeness, it's rightness to the world. And they had put their faith and their trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the bringer of shalom to the world. I just wonder, as they put their trust in Jesus, and as they watched him die, I imagine the hope dying within them too. Maybe here today and what you've been facing, what you've been experiencing, has you feeling helpless, hopeless, and overwhelmed. But the empty tomb reminds us that when things seem dark, when things seem over, God can still take what looks like the end and actually make it a new beginning. See, the miracle of the empty tomb is that God takes what seems like a conclusion and makes it an introduction to a whole new story. How many experienced that in your life? Anyone this morning? All across this room. Verse 5 continues. The women were terrified, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here." Would you say this next part with me? He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he had said this. See, the miracle of the empty tomb reminds us that God takes what feels lifeless and hopeless and breathes new life into it. He takes what seems like the conclusion and makes it an introduction to a whole new story. I love the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The empty tomb doesn't just speak to the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. It speaks to the miracle of a new life that God intends for you and for I. See, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that our lives are intrinsically tied to the life of Jesus, not just through the calendar. But in 1 Peter, Peter writes, it's by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We have new life because Christ is risen. See, the Bible, we often think of it as one book. It's actually a library. It's a collection of 66 books and letters. And we've bound it into one book, but it was never originally in that format. But it's written by over 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And it tells one cohesive story. It's the story of humanity. Imagine 66 books, 40 authors. 1,500, how do you get a cohesive story? But the story is a story of humanity. And the arc goes like this. We have the creation of what God intended. We have the fall of man. We have God's plan of redemption, and we have God's plan for new creation. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. From the very outset of Genesis 3, we can see humanity's inclination towards sin. Any parents, you know, you don't have to teach your kids how to sin, right? Something they just come out of the womb, selfish and demanding, wanting their own way, right? And sin's penalty is physical death, yes, but greater still, it's spiritual death. It's separation from God. That's what spiritual death means. See, sin, in its essence, is rebellion. It's not just the actions that we do. It's just not a list of things that we do. Sin in its essence is a rebellion. It's a cosmic treason, a telling God the creator that you're not in charge anymore, that I'm in charge of my life, and I'm going to do things my own way. We've all felt that indignation, haven't we? That we all dislike being told what to do, right? We all hate being told what's best, or is it just me, right? I gotta be honest with you, I don't like being told what to do all the time, right? Because I like to figure out, I want my independence. I want to do it my way because my way is the best way, amen? How do you think your way is the best way? Amen? We all do this. And when we declare our independence from God, our creator, that's what sin is. And it separates us from him. And it incurs a heavy price, both physically and spiritually. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the cross was Jesus redeeming us from the curse of our sin and paying its price on our behalf. Isaiah 53 says all of us, like sheep, have been led astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. We have the miracle of the stone being rolled away. We have the miracle of the empty tomb. And within that empty tomb, we see the miracle of new life. Because Romans 6 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. See, the resurrection, the empty tomb, is a sign that God considers our debt paid in full. And it changes everything. Changes everything. See, at the heart of Christianity is this life-changing event. That's what sets it apart from every other world religion. Some people try to tell you all religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. It's hard to believe that's true when all the religions have a different issue that they're trying to address. And at the heart of Christianity lies an event that changes everything. See, in Buddhism, there's a belief that there's no God, just a cycle of rebirths until we reach nirvana. In Hinduism, there's many gods approached through deities and idols, but they offer no forgiveness or transformation or life change, only karma. You get what you deserve. In Islam, there's not a belief of sin or a forgiveness of sin, but the aim of life is for the good to outweigh the bad. It's about moral reform. In the New Age, there's no God, so the goal of life is to become one with the universe and grounded in creation. And we contrast that with Christianity. Though it does teach us to be good, moral, and upright people, amen? How many think Christians should be good, moral, upright people? While it does teach us that, that's not the heart. That's not at the core of what we believe. That's the byproduct, because at its heart is a dead man walking out of a grave and how that moment changes everything. And because of this one miraculous event, this act of God, the curse of sin and death and despair in all their forms are broken. And not only that, this new life and the hope that accompanies it has been made available to each and every one of us if we'll receive it. Now, I know it's a lot to process. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot to wrap your mind around. I get it. And Scripture acknowledges this tension. See, even those who were closest to Jesus, those who had been with him, the ones who had pledged their lives to him, those who wanted this to be true the most, had a hard time processing and believing what they were hearing. Verse 9 continues that the women rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Men, why are we always so thick? Right? Why are we always having a hard time? Right? Amen. And they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. And stooping, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. You know, we're bombarded with a ton of messaging every day, aren't we? So many messages and advertisements that make claims and so many promises. Maybe you watched the election, the debates on Wednesday and Thursday this week, and there's promises being made and claims being, so many claims and promises, and by default, I think we all tend to be a little skeptical, don't we? We're skeptical. What is the old adage? If it sounds too good to be true, it's likely too good to be true. I remember thinking that the day that I got that email from my friend. Hey, thought this might interest you. As I looked at this government link about the government wanting to give me money to buy my home, I thought, this seems too good to be true. I was skeptical, doubtful. I can remember, even as I called the number and talked to the agent on the other line, telling him why I was calling, and instead of asking questions, I was telling him all the reasons why I thought I probably wouldn't qualify for the program. I was almost shocked when he listened to me and then said, "You're actually the candidate that we're looking for. The government of Canada wants to give you some money to buy a house." It's unbelievable, unbelievable. You know, I could go on and on about how the Scriptures declare that this life-changing event, this life-changing information is for you. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this for the first time or the first time in a long time. Maybe you're here and you're just doubting, yeah, God, I know that it's true for other people, but I don't know if this is true for me. I know other people believe this. I don't know if I believe this. God, I don't know if, I know that's true, but what I've done is too bad. It's too terrible. I don't know if it could work for me. I could tell you more scriptures that declare that this life-changing event is true for you, but I thought what better way than to share some of the testimonies of our people who experienced the miracle of life change and transformation for themselves. So the story of Easter is that God restores people by restoring them, by rolling away the things we were not strong enough to roll away on our own, to breathing life into helpless and hopeless situations, to taking what seems like a conclusion. Easter's the great ellipse. There's more to the story. There's more to come. That the conclusion is leading to a new beginning. Can we give it up for all the new beginnings this morning? Maybe you're here today and you came as a guest, you came with somebody, or you came because it was the ritual of Easter today. The miracle is this, that what God has done for others, He can do for you. It simply begins by saying, Jesus, I repent of leading myself. That's what sin is. I repent of leading myself, and I'm giving my life to you with every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room. Just wondering this morning if there's anyone, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeremy, would you pray for me today? Today I'm making that decision to let go of leading my life and to let Jesus be the Lord and leader of my life. Anyone this morning? Yes, at the back. Thank you so much. Anyone else want to join this one? Yes, over here. The back over here. The front here. Yep. Thank you. Over here. The back. Yes. Thank you. At the back. Over here. Yes, I see your hand. Over here in the front. All across this room, people making that decision. It's this decision, an invitation that Jesus gives to each and every one of us, that whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray today for each of my friends making that decision for the first time or for the first time in a long time. All together, we simply say, God, we repent of our sin. God, we're sorry from leaving you, our creator, to do things our own way. God, we find ourselves in all kinds of situations, hurting, helpless, hopeless, hurting those around us, struggling for meaning, trying to find purpose and only finding emptiness. I pray today for each of those people that raise their hands and for those that still need to go home and think about it. I pray today, God, that today would be a new day. That would be the start of a new chapter, a life filled with life and hope and purpose, a life walking with you. Forgive us our sin and lead us into a faithfulness of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, happy Easter Sunday.